Well, good morning again. Sorry about that little glitch with our audio. Good thing you got to look at a prettier face than mine during that whole time. Hopefully it's still working. I think it is. So thank you, Babe. Call her Babe, my wife, Babe. Thanks for taking one for the team, for praying for me. So this morning, I've got a good word for you. I'm excited to give it. I got more notes on my iPad here than I know I'll get through, but I am praying that God will just lead me to say the right things. So I don't need to pray again. We just did a lot of that praying, but I just am hoping and have been in prayer that you are engaging. I know it's different. My kids are online. We're doing school online. It can be a little different doing church this way, but it's an opportunity for us to press in and still be hungry and gain something, whether it's easy or not, or convenient or comfortable or not, that we choose to the Lord. We get to choose to worship Him. We get to choose to eat His word and to hear what He has to say to us. So this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit. You heard about the return, about what we are doing at Osborne, how to simulcast that. But what I'm connected to is not only the event called The Return, I'm connecting that same weekend, Sunday the 27th, as a return for all of us, as an opportunity to go into the sanctuary. I'm so excited for us to return into the sanctuary. It doesn't mean that we will fully have all of our services in there from now on, but it does mean we all have an opportunity to walk through and experience our sanctuary. And we're going to do it in a way that hopefully is still following the guidelines that we've been given by our government. But it's also an opportunity just to enter in our sanctuary, worship the Lord, and encounter His presence. So I'm looking forward to that. And I want to give you a little more background on that. I've explained this a couple times on Wednesday nights, I think on a Sunday morning, but we're going to dive a little deeper this morning on what that day is that we're coming back into the sanctuary. So the return is, I told you that I'm asking us to fast from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. What does that mean, Jewish holidays? Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. We celebrate on January 1st. They're celebrating, oh man, I'm forgetting. I think it's September 18th, but that's when we're fasting, from September 18th to the 28th. And that's what we're going to be doing. And so the 27th in the evening is when Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, begins, is on that evening. So we are going to enter in to the sanctuary the same day for the last thousands of years that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. That one day a year where the high priest got to go in, we're going to do it. We're going to go in. We've been, haven't been in there for months, and now we get to go in. And so we're going to experience that, and it's going to be, to me, an exciting and a fun thing to do, but it's also hopefully a meaningful and a spiritual moment for us to be in there and to encounter God's presence. So looking forward to that. So Yom Kippur. That is a Hebrew word, and it does mean Day of Atonement, or set aside time to atone. And so really that's what the Jewish history, the people of Israel, they would do. They would spend these 10 days. They would celebrate the New Year, and then they would spend 10 days in repentance. Why repentance? Why would you start a day, a whole year? Normally it's like what we do in the American culture, Western society, is we start new goals and we start, you know, gym memberships, and we do all these new things. But for them, what they're doing is they are making sure they enter the new year before the Day of Atonement, that they are repenting for all of last year's sins. Yeah. They're saying, God, we need forgiveness. We need to repent. We need you to show us where we are wrong so that we don't keep walking in that same sin in this new year. We want to repent. We want to turn from our wicked ways. Yeah. And so, God, show us where, if there be any wicked way in us, show us where we're wrong as a nation. Show us where we're wrong individually. And we want to repent from that. And so they spend 10 days, a season. It's not this long, you know, season. We have four seasons of the year. It's not 3 or 4 months of the year. It's just these 10 days that they spend repenting and just pouring their hearts out before the Lord, because on the Day of Atonement, there was this opportunity for one man, the high priest, to go into the Holy of Holies and pour and sprinkle blood from a sacrifice on the mercy seat, which is on the Ark of the Covenant, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and he would atone for the sins of a nation. And that day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, it would decide the fate of an entire nation for the next whole year. So you were asking for forgiveness for the old past year. But what happened on Yom Kippur is God would decide if he would forgive you or not on that day. And it would be sealed for an entire year. Whether God's judgment would be poured out on his nation, or his mercy and forgiveness and his blessing and his kindness would be poured out on his nation. And so to me, that's huge. That I don't want us just to not know history. I want us to know how God interacted with his people in the Old Testament and what that means for us today. So I kind of gave you some information about Yom Kippur. I'm going to ask you some questions. Who, what, when, where, why? I'll ask my kids in the room with me, my classroom with me, my household or a church with me. And you guys can also answer online. I love it. I see comments. You guys were saying no audio. What's going on? That's a great place to put all that stuff. And now audio is working good. So you can comment on this. So we'll start off with the who. Who celebrates Yom Kippur?
Jewish
people. All right. And who got to go into the Holy of Holies?
The high priest.
All right. So, but who repented?
Everyone,
the whole nation. So for me, this is something that's significant. Who is going to celebrate Yom Kippur this year?
Me.
Us, the church. That Jewish people are still going to celebrate it, but we are engaging with this whole national thing of the return, but I'm connecting it for us going into the sanctuary. I'm just kind of putting more fuel into that fire of us celebrating Yom Kippur, that we are going to be in this season of repentance, that we are going to engage and learn how to repent and learn how to pray. We talked last Sunday about praying all forms of prayer, learning how to be thankful, learning how to give God praise, learning how to ask for things, how to intercede. There's all kinds of forms of prayers. But one of them is confession. One of them is repentance. And I want us to learn how to do that. There's things where maybe the Jewish people did it better than we did. And what does that look like? And if Jesus kept preaching, right, says that in Matthew chapter 4, his first sermon after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, after he was tempted in the wilderness, he came back. His first message or his ministry started off with him saying, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this idea of repentance is a big deal. And are we repenting? Do we know how to repent? Are we doing it biblically? Are we continuing to do it? Was repentance just a one-time thing to get us into heaven? Or are we learning how to repent? And I'm saying that this is a season that I want us to learn, myself included. I'm not just preaching at you. I'm saying together I want us to learn how to biblically, how to personally, how to actually practically repent for our sins, for a nation's sins. I talked about on Wednesday that Nehemiah, he prayed and repented on behalf of his entire nation. It wasn't him that he didn't cause these sins that caused his whole people to be exiled. But he took the ownership of his nation and says, we have sinned. I have sinned. Isaiah says it, right? When he goes before the Lord, he sees God's presence. I'm a man of unclean lips living among a people of unclean lips. And he recognizes that I'm a sinner and so are my people. And so we are all going to repent and I'm going to repent on behalf of all these people. And so you have this who's going to repent? I'm praying you, me, that we learn this Yom Kippur, that we learn how to repent. So I have some who, what, when, where, whys. The title of this morning's message is Covenant Revivalists. And I don't know if I'm going to even get to all of what that explains until the end, but I want us to be revivalists of a covenant, that God has given us a covenant, and are we reviving our covenant with him? And so we're going to maybe unpack what that looks like, being covenant revivalists. And so we just talked about the mercy seat, how that is on the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, there's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant where if you didn't know what it looks like, Sunday school trivia. You can answer online too. So this is the Ark of the Covenant. Those are angels, cherubim angels with their wings touching. And that is called the mercy seat. In between the wings is the mercy seat. And that's where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice, and that's where God's presence dwelt. That's where God would receive the sacrifice and have mercy and forgive an entire nation's whole year worth of sin. And so that's the mercy seat is there. But the Sunday school trivia is, that's the Ark of the Covenant. What's inside? What's inside the Ark of the Covenant? Does anybody know? Ezra, what's inside the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. The Ark of the Covenant has the covenant of the Ten Commandments. That's important. So yes, another one?
Aaron's rod.
Aaron's budding rod. Yeah, that's a good one. And?
Manna.
Jar of manna. So those are the three things that are in there. I have planned to talk about those three things over the next couple weeks as we get ready for Yom Kippur, to talk about what those elements mean inside the Ark of the Covenant. We'll see if I really get to all that. So we were talking about the who, what, when, where, whys of Yom Kippur. So the who, I just asked you who celebrated it. The people of God, and we are going to celebrate it. The what? So what took place on Yom Kippur? I kind of talked about it, but can you remember anything? What actually took place on that day? Does anybody know?
Repentance.
Repentance. Good, I said that. So repentance, people are repenting.
The high priest entering the Holy of Holies.
There you go. So the high priest, that one man on one day would enter the Holy of Holies, and there was forgiveness that would take place. Hopefully forgiveness would take place. Because if forgiveness didn't take place, then there would be judgment for an entire year. It says that there was books, if you read the history of this, that it, you know, we know as Christians that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation talks about that. But there's books that the Hebrews, the Jewish people talk about. And so there's books that will be sealed on the Day of Atonement. That God will say, all right, all your sins that I've recorded, I will blot them out and I will forgive you. And it's sealed. It's a done deal. They'll be forgiven for this whole next year. I won't repay you for all of your sins. They'll be atoned for. Or there'll be sins that you didn't repent of and now judgment's coming. And they've been written down. It's been sealed. The book has been written. You can't erase it. For this whole next year, you are going to pay the price for your sins. And so this is something that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, would take serious. So what took place? People were repenting. The Holy of Holies was entered into. Forgiveness hopefully took place. So the who, what, when. So kind of when did it take place? Well, 10 days after the new year. We talked about that, right? 10 days. It was on beginning of the calendar year. When did it take place for us? It's coming up June 27th in the evening. That's when it's taking place for us. We are going to September. What did I say?
June.
Oh, June, not June. Well, I don't know why June came out of my mouth. September, this month in 2 weeks, September 27th, we are going to celebrate Yom Kippur. Again, their day starts when the sun goes down. So that's why it's technically the 28th, but we're going to get even more technical and say, well, it starts on the 27th in the evening. So we're going to celebrate that. So the who, what, when, where. Where was the mercy seat? I just said that. Where was the mercy seat?
The middle of the ark.
The middle and the top of the ark. Yep, that's where it was. Where was the Ark of the Covenant located?
Holy of Holies.
In the Holy of Holies. And where was the Holy of Holies located?
In the temple.
In the temple. And where was the temple located?
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. All right. So you guys got it. So where and where are we going to celebrate Yom Kippur?
In our courtyard.
In our courtyard, in our fellowship hall, and then we're going to go into the Holy of Holies, we're calling the sanctuary. We're going to make it a whole experience of kind of going through the temple and finally going into that Holy of Holies. We're going to have a curtain that separates the Holy of Holies or our sanctuary, and we're going to go through that curtain like a high priest, and we're going to enter it as reverently and holy as we can, and we're going to encounter the presence of God and the mercy seat and plead for his mercy and atone for the sins of our entire nation. But really for us as well, just for individually, that we would seek the Lord's mercy and forgiveness. So the who, what, when, where, the why. I said this several times, right? Why is it important? Why is Yom Kippur important? Do you know? Oh, tell me, why is it important? Anybody
because
know?
Because it covered the sins for the whole nation.
For a whole nation? For how long?
For 10 days.
10 days they repented. And how long would that forgiveness last for?
The whole year.
For the whole year. So it's important. Why was it important? It's actually the highest of holy days. That Yom Kippur is actually more important than Passover, more important than Hanukkah or any other Jewish holiday you can think of. That this is the highest of holy days, Yom Kippur. So I want us to celebrate it. This might be something that you don't normally celebrate. We were going to use our walkthrough experience to celebrate Pentecost. But now, God, I feel like God's elevated it. We're going to celebrate it on the highest of holy days, on Yom Kippur. And we're going to enter into that sanctuary like we're entering into the very presence or throne room of God. So we kind of talked about already how was fate determined? How was the nation's future determined for an entire year?
Based off their repentance,
based off if they were actually seeking the Lord and if God did forgive them or not. So this is important that we are entering this season. I'm saying that we are supposed to enter a season of repentance. You and I, this is a season. In September, this month, I'm calling us to a season of repentance. As your pastor, if you want to follow your shepherd's lead, this is what I'm saying us as a church. We are the rest of this month really to be in this season of repentance. What is that? Exploring it, walking it out, just having this attitude that as we are entering the presence of God, that we would be like Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. That we would just seek forgiveness. Again, for personally, but on the behalf of our nation. So that's what we're talking about. I wanted to read to you, this was in my devotionals earlier on this week, and I had to share it. It goes along with what we were talking about, praying, all kinds of prayer, intercession, and then really what we're talking about, Yom Kippur, atoning for an entire nation's sin. And so I'm going to read to you Ezekiel 22:30, this passage that the Lord says this. So he says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one, So God is saying, I'm looking for a man who's going to stand in the gap, who's going to intercede, who's going to pray on behalf of somebody else, pray for the situation, and he couldn't find anyone. Found no one. So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. I know this might not sound super encouraging, this thing that builds you up this morning, but I want to speak the truth to you, that I would be a bad teacher, a bad pastor, if I didn't bring the whole truth to you. The reality is God is a God of judgment. God is a God of justice. He's a God who does punish sin. The wages of sin is death. And so, yes, if you're under the blood of the Lamb, your penalty is paid in full by Jesus Christ. If you're not, there is a penalty for your sin. He is a God of justice. He judges sin. That's who God is. So you might not like to hear that, but it's the truth. If you read the Bible, you will see there is tons of scripture devoted to recording God judging sin, both on his people and people that are outside who are heathens, who are not following the Lord, worshiping idols. He brings judgment. That's who God is. He brings judgment. And so I'm not saying prophetically, oh, God is just going to judge America and we're going to fall off the wayside and we're going to be this horrible. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we have an opportunity, like now, when God was saying to Ezekiel, I looked for someone, just one person, to stand in the gap, to pray, and I couldn't find anyone. And because there was no one to repent and there was no one to pray, no one to intercede, well, then I'm going to pour out all of my fury, all of my wrath for all the sins that have been committed. And I'm saying, Lord, no. Yeah. Lord, no. Don't repay evil of the evil that our nation is clearly been guilty of. And I'm saying, I want to be a man who stands in the gap. I want to be a man who prays and says, Lord, have mercy on the Day of Atonement. Would you please blot out the sins of this whole past year of our nation? And would it not be sealed that for this whole entire next year, we are in a season of you pouring out wrath? Lord, please have mercy. Yes. This is what you see Moses doing. He's pleading on the behalf of a nation. God says, I'm done with the Israelites. I'm starting over with you, Moses. And Moses saying, no, Lord, please have mercy on your people. I don't want you to do that. I don't want your name to be seen as someone who just has justice. I want your mercy to triumph over justice. And so we have an opportunity. I don't know how to make this any more epic, any more important to you, that this is a big deal. I feel like this season that we're in right now, I know I've lived through 39 Yom Kippurs in my lifetime. But I'm saying on the 40th, this one that I'm about to live through, I want to do it right. Amen. I want to engage. I want to participate. I want to say, God, you found at least one man who's going to pray on behalf of a nation. I was thinking about even Abraham, how he tried to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. But God, what if there's 50 that are righteous in there? Would you still destroy an entire nation? All right, I'll change my mind. I won't destroy the whole nation if there's 50. But there's not 50. All right. Well, God, how about if there's 40? I mean, there's this. Abraham was pleading with the Lord, don't destroy an entire wicked nation if there's some righteous people in there. And so I'm saying the same thing. God, there are some righteous people in America. Amen. So please, Lord, don't wipe out this nation. Yeah. So would we take on that ownership that we are seeing throughout the Bible, that God is saying he's looking for someone? And you see Moses, Abraham, you see people who stand up in the gap and they save an entire nation. So it's up to you and me. I don't know how to make it any more overwhelmingly the weight on your shoulders, but you play a huge role.
Yeah.
Your role is huge. It's not just up to your pastor. You play a huge role on the fate of our nation.
Yeah.
And so the church, I know we've read this a zillion times, 2 Chronicles, you know it, right? If my people, and I'll read that later, but if my people are called by my name, right? It's all about his people. It's not about those wicked politicians repenting. It's about his people repenting. So I'm saying we've got to learn this. We've got to learn how to repent. And this is a great season. This is an important season. We learn how to do that.
Yeah.
So I'm telling you, repentance brings revival. Revival is the outcome of repentance. I think I have that one of my next slides. Revival is the outcome of repentance. Judgment is the outcome of apathy. I have been guilty of apathy.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be guilty any longer. No. I don't want to be apathetic. I don't want to be despondent. I don't want to be someone who sees something and says, no big deal. I want to say, God, it's a big deal. The sin that's going on in my nation, it grieves my heart. And I'm not just going to blame other people and say, God, smite them. I'm going to say, God, I take ownership of my nation's evil. And I'm saying on this Yom Kippur, please, Lord, forgive the sins of my nation. Mm-hmm. please, Lord, please, Lord. And so this is a big deal. Judgment and revival is coming, and you play a huge role. I don't know how else to say it. We read these verses. I could bring you tons of them, but Ezekiel talks about how God is saying there's sins, and because no one prayed, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You read the Old Testament, all the prophets, they keep pleading to the people of God. God is promising that his judgment is coming. There's going to be, you're going to be taken away to a foreign land. You're going to be taken out of your promised land. But you can repent.
Yeah.
Repent now before it happens. And so I feel like we are in this epic moment where God is saying that to America. Judgment is coming, but repent while there's still time.
Yeah.
Repent. Learn how to cry out. So this is an important time. Revival is the outcome of repentance. Judgment is the outcome of apathy. I don't want to be apathetic.
Yeah.
I guess for me, I'm thinking, I know for me, I've been given the name. I've maybe shared this several times. I feel like God gave me clearly one time when I was in my prayer closet with the Lord. He gave this name. He, you know, changed the name of Abram to Abraham. God is good about giving people's names. And I feel like the Lord gave me a name of identity. He's saying, Ryan, in heaven, I call you champion of hope. That you are a champion of hope. That's who you are. You bring hope. And so for me, it doesn't come real natural to talk about hellfire and brimstone and to talk about judgment and talk about wrath. That doesn't come natural because my natural inclination is to bring hope, to be optimistic, to see how God loves mercy, that mercy triumphs over judgment. And those are all true, but for me, I have to bring the whole truth. And so I think about how, man, in the history of revivals, talk about Jonathan Edwards, right? He preached hellfire and brimstone, and it brought revival to this nation, to America. He went around preaching how God's judgment was at hand and that God is angry, that his most famous sermon, right, is sinners in the hands of an angry God. That this is true. It might not sound very nice. It might not preach well today, but it's the same truth today, that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God and his judgment is right here. And we can either experience his wrath or we can choose to repent and experience revival. And so I'm saying, I want revival. I don't want judgment. We have an option here. Right now, we still have the option. It's not sealed. And I'm saying, I am so hope-filled that we can still have revival, but it's all contingent on our responding with repentance. And that's huge. So I want to talk to you. We're talking this morning about revival and covenant. Covenant revivalists. And so I want to talk to you this morning about covenant. So what is a covenant? In the Hebrew, the word for covenant is berit, and I have no idea if I'm saying that correctly or not, but it's a compact, a pledge, a treaty, an agreement. This idea of covenant is the most theologically important word in the Bible, that God is a God of covenant, that you cannot have relationship with God apart from covenant. Mm-hmm. That covenant, he speaks to Noah about covenant. Abraham is probably the biggest deal of covenant, but he goes throughout Moses and the people of God. He says, I'm in covenant with you. In the New Testament, it talks about covenant. It's used over 250 times in the Old Testament, covenant. So God is a God of covenant. What does that mean? He's in contract. He's doing things that every blessing that he promises is connected to covenant. You can't get a promise or a blessing from God unless you're in covenant with him. So what does this covenant mean? Again, it means this agreement. It means this treaty, this pledge. But for us to get maybe a better picture of it, it's recorded really well, and I'm not going to read all of it, but in Genesis chapter 15, 16, 17, it's in these chapters that God brings a covenant with Abram, who will soon be called Abraham. But he says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. Abram, I chose you. I singled you out from all the people, and I want to have covenant with you. Mm-hmm. You didn't do anything to earn it. I just chose you. And because of this, God makes a covenant with Abram. And so I want to read to you just at least a couple of verses of where we're getting this from. So Genesis chapter 15, verses 10, and then 17 through 18. This is what happens. So God makes a covenant with Abraham. Before I even read this, he tells Abram, I chose you, and I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be the father of many sons. And then you're going to be the father of nations. And Abram's like, you picked the wrong guy, God. I'm 99 years old and I got no sons. This probably isn't going to happen, but God promises it. And when Abram hears it, it says that he believed. And God accounted his belief. He counted righteousness to him. He says, because of your belief, I make you righteous. And then again, Paul makes a big deal in the New Testament about that, about how our belief That's what how righteousness is accounted into our account. That's how we get righteousness, is by our faith, our belief. So Abram is the father of our faith, and this is where it all connects in this idea of covenant. So when God is speaking to that and he says he believes, then God says, all right, you believe? All right, we got to make this a compact. We got to make this a done deal. So Abram at this point, what you got to do is go get a cow, go get a ram, a goat, and you're going to sacrifice them, and we're going to make a covenant. And so let's read what happens. So then he, Abram, brought all these to him, to God, and cut them in two down the middle. This is a little rated PG-13 this morning. He cut these animals down the middle, he cut them in two, and he placed each piece opposite the other. Behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So I just put some verses together. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. But God, in this story, I don't have time to explain it all, but super quick. God is the one who told Abram, cut these pieces. It's a bloody mess. This is the first time that really sacrifice is really happening, where God is saying, I desire sacrifice. That blood has to be shed for atonement. This is where God is kind of establishing all of this for his people. And so it's a bloody picture of an animal being cut into two and two pieces laid on either side of each other. And it says that this is actually an old time when Abram was living. This is how a king or a ruler would be in covenant with another ruler. Hey, let's make a treaty. Let's not be at war with another. Let's defend each other. Or a landowner next to another landowner would say, hey, let's agree that this is our boundaries, and we're going to, if someone comes and tries to raid your property, I'll defend it with you, and you defend my property with me. So you would make covenant by cutting an animal in half, and you would walk, kind of like a figure eight. The two of you would walk through the cut piece, and you would be in covenant from then on. And so it was a formal way of saying, we are in covenant with another. From now on, this is a done deal. It's a sealed deal. So God does this, and you see that this kind of this flaming torch, this burning, the smoking oven, right, passes through. It's God who passes through. Abram doesn't even walk through. It's God who walks through. God actually takes the lower. Sometimes there would be a ruler and a lesser ruler, and the lower ruler would be the one that would have to walk through. So God is actually taking the lower position. And God humbles himself and he says, Abram, I'm in covenant with you. I'm going to be the one that passes through. I'm going to be the one that comes through these cut pieces of flesh. Again, tons of analogy in the New Testament, right? John chapter 1, what does it say? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? So Jesus humbled himself and took on the form of man. And he's the one that made a covenant, the new covenant with us, right? Old covenant, new covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. So God is doing this, but there's this idea that God makes a covenant, but he says, to show as a sign that we are in covenant, Abram, I want you to do something. I'm the one that made the covenant. The covenant is all dependent upon my faithfulness and my name, not yours. But as a sign that we are in covenant together, I need you to do something. I need you to show and reflect that you are in covenant with me. And so what does he say in Genesis chapter 17? This is what God says to him. God says to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Wait, so who has to keep the covenant? Abraham, and who else?
Descendants.
Are you a descendant of Abraham?
Yeah.
Had many sons, right? You ever seen this in Sunday school? Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. So in this verse, you're seeing that God is telling Abraham, you are in covenant with me, and there's something you need to do to be in covenant with me. And in fact, it's not just for you, Abraham, it's for all your descendants, meaning you and me, everyone else. There's something we are supposed to do to be in covenant with him. So what is that? You shall be circumcised. Ew, that's kind of a gross word. What are we talking about? You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So again, I can say there's probably lots of men that are alive that are not physically circumcised, their foreskin, that are in covenant with God. Women can't really be circumcised anyway, so what is he talking about? Let's read some more verses. Jeremiah 4:4 says this. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem. Or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Are you seeing the connection here already, just in this one verse? God is saying, you're supposed to be in covenant with me. And here's how you keep my covenant. And if you don't, my wrath, my fury is going to be poured out on your sins. So again, tying it to Yom Kippur, this covenant people, we are supposed to be in covenant. And when we break covenant, he's saying, you better make it right, repent, and get back into covenant with me. So how do you do that? It's circumcise your heart. It's not just the foreskin. That was a symbol in the Old Testament of your heart. This is, again, Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. He's saying that it's not just physical. It's here, spiritually. You must be circumcised. Your heart has to be circumcised. So let's read another verse that kind of amplifies the same idea. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live.
Amen.
That you might not be under judgment and wrath, but that you might live. So again, it's not just something you can do yourself. God is saying that he has to circumcise your heart. How does that happen? It's a spiritual act. But it's something that God does, but it's something that says we're supposed to do. Circumcise your heart. God will circumcise your heart. Which one is it? Who does the circumcision? Yes. Yes. It's both. It's both. Romans, Paul, now New Testament. There's tons of verses to go over this, but I'm trying to go quick. Romans, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 and 27 through 29. He says this to the Jews. He says, you trust in the covenant sign of circumcision? Yet circumcision only has value if you faithfully keep all of the teachings of the law. But if you violate the law, you have invalidated your circumcision. So wait, how have you invalidated the circumcision of your heart?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. Sin has, now you're not circumcised any longer. You are not a Jew or you are not a child of God if it's only superficial. For it's more than the surgical cut of a knife that makes you Jewish or makes you a person of God. But you are Jewish because of the inward act of spiritual circumcision, a radical change that lays bare your heart. So what is circumcision of the heart? A radical change that lays bare your heart. It's not by the principle of the law, but by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Your heart has to be circumcised. It's not a superficial thing. It's not something that, well, I go to church. I do all these things. Paul, he's trying to explain to the Jewish people, just because you've been circumcised in the flesh, it doesn't mean anything. It has no value. You've got to be circumcised in the heart. Just because you attend church every Sunday, just because you do all these religious things, it means nothing before God. He looks at the heart. How many verses of God says he looks in the inward man? He looks at the heart. He's looking to see if there's a broken heart, a contrite heart, a heart that is circumcised. He's saying, that's what I look at. If you, there's a radical change that's happening in your heart. If your heart is hard, he's saying your heart is not circumcised. He wants to give us a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. And so he's saying that I cannot be in relationship with you. If your heart is not circumcised, I can't be in covenant relationship with you. So I have to judge your sins. You are under wrath. You're under judgment. But the moment your heart is broken, the moment your heart is cut open, that's where the blood of Jesus Christ can be applied. There's forgiveness of sins that God can walk through your heart. Are you getting the picture of God walking through those cut pieces of flesh? In fact, that word berit, it comes from a word bara in the Hebrew, which means to cut. So this word bara means to cut. So an actual more literal translation of covenant or berit in the Hebrew would be a covenant based off of a cutting. A covenant because there is a cut. So that sounds kind of weird, but think about it. God says, I'm in covenant with you, Abram, because you cut open these animals and their blood was spilled and I walked through the cut pieces. Now we're in covenant. Because the sign of your covenant is circumcision. When you cut off your flesh, when you say, I don't want to be led by the flesh, I want to be led by the Spirit. When you cut your heart, there is that covenant relationship. He's saying, so the covenant happens through a cutting. There has to be a cutting. I think of, man, I could preach for the next 2 hours on cutting. But there are so many things that have to be cut. It says in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave his very first sermon after being filled with the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost, he gave his sermon and it says that everyone that listened to his message was cut to the heart.
Yeah.
cut to the heart. And because they were cut to the heart, they said, what should we do, Peter? We're cut to the heart. Your words of truth that the Holy Spirit is speaking through you to me, that's cutting open my heart. So what do I have to do, Peter? And he says, repent and be baptized. Amen. And it says, and that day, 3,000 men were added to the church. Their hearts were cut open and they repented. I don't know if you're getting it. This is what the Lord is saying. This whole season that you and I are in, God is saying He wants to cut open our hearts.
Yeah.
He wants to renew a covenant with us. He's saying there's still time for us to be covenant people. But as long as there's sin in your life and you are apathetic and you are hard-hearted, He's saying there's going to be judgment. It's coming. And it sounds horrible and mean, but it's actually a loving God doing what He's supposed to do.
Yeah.
He's supposed to judge sin. And either it's going to be you being punished for your own sins or Him applying the blood of Jesus Christ over the doorpost of your heart.
Yeah.
And say, because this heart is broken and it's soft and it's cut open, I can forgive and I can bring mercy and I don't have to bring any judgment. That's what He wants to do. But He's saying, if your heart is not cut and there isn't radical change, then judgment is coming. It's a harsh word, but it's a truthful word.
Good.
A broken covenant means judgment. A broken heart means repentance and revival. Brokenness is important.
Yeah.
Again, I was talking about all these things of cut to the heart. I can't help but think when Jesus died on the cross and He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, what happened the moment that Jesus breathed His last breath? Something was cut.
A curtain.
From top to bottom. It was ripped. It was cut open. That you and I, we have access to the throne room of God.
Amen.
We are in covenant relationship because something had to be cut. This idea, I didn't even study this idea of cut. It was just something I read about the word, Hebrew word, that there's cutting in it. And then this is not commentary. This is just me. I was like, oh man, I could spend like 3 days just reading about scripture of all the things where God cut things or God asked His people to cut things. Man, it says that Isaiah, he cried out, oh Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Cut open heaven and may heaven come on earth. What did Jesus teach us to pray? That God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven because we live under an open heaven. Jesus ripped open the heavens. There's so many things that in covenant relationship, there has to be something that is cut. But again, the sign is God's done all the cutting. God's done all this work, but it's up to us. Is our heart cut open? Are we soft? Are we ripped open easily over sin? Or are we hard-hearted? So finally getting to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which I'm sure you've heard before. If my people, not politicians, not wicked people that are murdering and doing heinous things. If my people that I'm in covenant relationship with, that are called by my name, they're in covenant relationship. My people, my covenant people, if they will humble themselves, if they will seek my face, if they will repent and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
I will forgive their sins and heal their land. This is so connected to Yom Kippur. God is saying, if my people, if there will be a high priest who will humble himself, who will seek my face, who will be repentant and intercede on the behalf of his people, I will hear. I will forgive and I'll heal that person's land. But it's so contingent on his people being covenant revivalists. Are we going to revive the covenant that we're in with God? That God, break my heart for what breaks yours.
Yeah.
God, rip open to my heart. God, I know there's got to be wicked ways in here. So search my heart and find the wicked ways. And now break my heart, oh God. Change me. I don't want to be the same anymore. I want to be changed. So important. Again, I'm talking about Isaiah in the presence of God. He's saying, man, I'm a man of unclean lips. Take the coal, cleanse my lips.
Yeah.
Here I am. Do whatever it takes to purify me, God. Which means it might hurt. Which means it might not be fun. A season of repentance? That doesn't sound like fun. But God is requiring it of us. He's saying we've got to learn how to walk in it.
Yeah.
Judgment is coming. But so too, revival can be coming.
Amen.
Revival is coming. I'm saying because Osborne's going to get it, and I'm not saying just Osborne, but as I said, this day of return, the 26th, I am believing that there is going to be a revival.
Amen.
Is it possible that there can be revival and judgment at the same time in the same season? I say yes. Because I preached years ago from Isaiah chapter 61. I don't know how many times you guys know that one. For the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the broken heart, to set the captives free. That's all verse 1. And I preached a lot on that for a whole year, and we've talked about that, and I love that Jesus quoted that when he began his ministry. He read from that. But what does verse 2 say? Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2. He says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So which one is it? Is it the acceptable year of the Lord or is it the day of vengeance?
Yes.
Yes. I'm saying that I'm believing everything connected to this Yom Kippur, and we're in 2020 and where we're at. I believe God is saying this is the acceptable year of the Lord. Those who plead for forgiveness, those who repent, he's saying this will be a year I accept your sacrifice. I accept your repentance and I'm going to pour out my favor on you. Those who don't, I'm going to pour out my wrath. I'm going to pour out the day of vengeance. Can I be bold enough to say that I believe that for us individually, I think this is going to happen? I'm saying where you are in sin and you are not repenting, I am praying and believing for, and I'm actually wanting God to pour out a day of vengeance on my sin, on your sin. If I'm not repentant, then God spank me, discipline me, do whatever it takes to show me where I'm wrong. Lord, pour out your wrath on sin. Be a God of justice. But God, where I'm broken and where I'm repentant and where I don't want to keep walking in that sin, God, forgive me. May it be a year and a season of your favor. And I'm saying, God, let it be so. May this year, 2020, be more obvious that your judgment is being poured out. More obvious that your mercy and favor is being poured out. That I want it to be more and more obvious for people in the church and people outside the church.
Yeah.
Let it be known. Another translation. I am sent to announce a new season of Yahweh's grace and a time of God's recompense on his enemies. I am announcing to you that we are in this season of Yahweh's grace. It's up to us, right? Our fate can be determined. But I'm announcing to you, we are entering this season of Yahweh's grace. It's here. It's coming if we will repent. But it's also a season of his paying back for injustice. So verse 3, the very next verse. So this is what God says to those who repent, those who mourn. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair.
Yes.
I'm saying you and I, we can experience this. This year, 2020, you and I, no matter what goes on in the world, we can experience gladness for mourning.
Yes.
But we have to mourn. We have to repent. If there isn't any suffering and taking on the sins of our nation and mourning for them and heaping ashes, right? There's this idea that there is joy coming. But we've got to enter into this season of repentance. It's so important. I know I'm maybe yelling at you, but I feel it inside of me that God is saying this is a season that we've really got to learn how to repent. And he's promising for those who repent, I promise joy. I promise contentment. I promise life everlasting, rivers of living water flowing out of you. But you've got to learn how to repent. If you didn't realize, keep reading Isaiah 61. Now verse 8. Again, all these things connecting. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them. God is saying he will make an everlasting covenant with you. If you will learn how to faithfully suffer for him. That he loves justice. He's bringing justice. And when we suffer this idea of repenting and crying out for forgiveness, and God is saying, I will reward you, I will bring you back into covenant. I will bring my church back into covenant where I will let justice flow. Justice flow because on behalf of my people, they repented and they're seeking my face. They're turning from their wicked ways. So I will bring healing to their land.
Yeah.
I'm trying to wrap this up. I know we're done with time. I get a couple extra minutes, right? Because we had those long few minutes of it being paused with no audio. I get to take it. So I'll be done in 4 or 5 minutes, I promise. All right. I really believe, I know I've said this already multiple times, that we're ending this season where we were to repent, but it means that this season is coming on the heels of our repentance, is where God is going to pour out blessing like never before and pour out judgment like never before. I want it to be obvious that in my life, where I am broken before the Lord, the goodness of God is just flowing and I am loving life. Mm-hmm. And the world who's not in covenant, I want them to be jealous for God.
Yeah.
I want them to see the peace of God, that God's favor is on his church. That his church is so repentant that the church is not defying. The church is not arrogant. The church is not trying to look better than. The church is just under the blessing of God.
Amen.
And that the peace of God rules and reigns in our hearts and our minds. I'm not saying this is not a prosperity gospel. I'm just saying the church is going to be financially rich and everyone else is going to be poor. I have nothing to do with finances. It has everything to do with God's goodness. And sure, finances might be in there. I have no problem if finances are in there. I'm just talking about the blessing and favor of God, that we sing that song that his face would shine upon you.
Yeah.
That it'd be so obvious where God's face is shining and where God has turned his back.
Yeah.
I want it to be obvious so that there is a revival, that people that are in the darkness can see the light.
Mm-hmm.
And can say, I want that.
Yeah.
I want the favor of God. I don't want to be under the judgment of God. And I don't know what your eschatology is, whether you are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But in Revelation, it talks about there's going to be judgment. I said this whole message, there's judgment in here. God is saying he's bringing judgment. I don't care if your eschatology is that God's going to rapture and take the church before judgment comes or in the middle of it or after. I honestly don't care what your eschatology is. But I'm praying that no matter what it is, that in this season that we are in, the days, weeks, months, the end of this year, next year coming, I'm praying that it becomes obvious that we are blessed and highly favored of the Lord.
Amen.
That because we are in covenant and we are reviving the covenant relationship with God, where our hearts are soft and tender and we are circumcised in the heart, that his goodness and justice flow into our lives. Okay, really quick, I'll end on this. Abraham had to be circumcised at the point of where he wanted to be blessed. If you're getting medically or whatever, technically on me. When God showed up to Abraham, that's what he said. I have no sons. I want a son. And God said, all right, for the sign of the covenant, for you to actually have a son, there's a part of your body that needs to be used to procreate. And I'm saying you got to cut that off. You've got to sacrifice what matters most to you. And I will let my goodness and mercy and favor and blessing flow all into your life. But you've got to let go of things. You've got to cut it off and let me do a supernatural work. So these things of our heart, there's things that we have heart's desires. There's things that we want. And God is saying, would you sacrifice them to me? At the point of things that you want the most, if you learn to let go of them and sacrifice them and cut them off, God says, I will bring covenant blessing into your life.
Mm-hmm.
I am believing, and can I say this maybe even prophetically, that you and I, like Abraham, we are going to be fathers of spiritual sons and daughters. That if God is going to bring revival because of our repentance, then I'm saying because you are willing to cut off things, God is going to bring prosperity spiritually in your life, where you are going to father and mother people into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That you're going to be responsible for the revival.
Mm-hmm.
That where you were impotent, you're going to be powerful. Where you once tried to share the gospel and people closed the door on you and they didn't receive the good news, I'm saying no. For 99 years, Abraham tried to do something and it failed. And then he was circumcised. And then he got pregnant. Then he had a child. And I'm saying, this season, I'm believing that as we restore covenant, God is saying, I'm going to bless you with spiritual children. Mm-hmm. Those of you that maybe you've never even tried to have spiritual children, this is going to be a season where you open your mouth and you are going to be blessed that God's revival is going to come out of your mouth. Mm-hmm. I got to wrap this up. There's so many things, but all right, let's pray. God, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us? Yeah. And I guess for me and my household, I say, Lord, have your way. Teach me to repent.
Yeah.
Teach me to have a soft heart.
Yes, Jesus.
You promised, Lord, in the Old Testament and the New Testament that you would give us hearts of flesh for a heart of stone. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, may this be the season that my heart becomes softer than it's ever been before in my life. God, may I be a weeping mess in this season. May I learn how to repent. Show me where I'm wrong. Creating me a clean heart, oh God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. But God, it means that you have to show me where I'm wrong. David was apathetic. We don't know. It was a year. I don't know how long he was living in sin. He was in relationship with you. He was the king. He was David. But he was living in sin. And it wasn't until someone showed him where he was wrong that a prophet came and said, you are a sinner. You murdered somebody. And David broke down in repentance and fasted and prayed and plead God's forgiveness over his own son that was born. Said, God, take my life. Don't take my son's life. It was genuine, real, broken repentance. And he wrote Psalm 51. The most famous repentant psalm there is. The most famous repenting word there is in all of Scripture. God, may I be like David. Show me where I'm wrong, where I've been walking in sin. I've been apathetic to my sins. Revive my heart, God. God, I pray that my household, that my church, that we would learn to be weeping messes, God. That we would learn how to pray all forms of prayer. Most importantly, this season, repentant prayers, God. Holy Spirit, help us. We don't know how to do it, so we need you to circumcise our hearts. You do the work we can't do, but we're asking for it.
Yeah.
May we join you in this covenant relationship where you get to do what you want to do. You get to pour out mercy and blessing. Lord, have your way because we're broken and contrite. God, we choose to commit our ways to you in these next several days. God, I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek your face.
Yes.
We're going to gather. And we're going to worship you like never before. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen, amen. Well, thank you for spending a little extra time with us today, for going through the glitches. Look forward to seeing you on campus this Wednesday out in the courtyard and in 2 weeks in the sanctuary as we celebrate Yom Kippur. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.